All right, so here we are on part seven of Ephesians chapter six. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And tonight we're going to be talking about the fifth item here, which is, or is it the sixth item? Anyway, the helmet of salvation. All right, so Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 17 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing here is giving us such a visual of something in the natural, of something that's happening spiritually speaking. He's trying to give us the closest thing that he can explain to tell us how we can protect ourselves from these invasions of the enemy, from these attacks of the enemy over our lives. And so he's telling us to put on the full armor of God. Don't put on half the armor. Don't put on half the things, and the other half is like optional. He's saying put on the full armor of God. And the first thing that he begins with is the belt of truth, which we said before is that it's knowing the truth and wanting the truth. I'm desiring the truth. I'm pursuing the truth. Okay, because the truth holds everything together. Whenever there's a dynamic of people that really are connected, good friends or, relatives or spouse, you always want that element of truth. We don't want there ever to be lies or secrets or anything hidden. We want that. So that's very, very important. The second thing he mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. And that we said was the righteousness that we receive from God, which is a free gift, but it's also my righteousness in my conduct, the way that I walk it out. Okay. The third thing that we mentioned was the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace really is a position that I have because when I'm justified by faith, I have peace with God. And then as a result of that, I get the peace of God. So it's a position, not so much a feeling. Okay. And the enemy knows that he cannot do anything about our salvation, right? So his strategy is to try and steal our peace away. Okay. And that's why we are firmly grounded. So he talks about the shoes of peace, we talked about the spikes that go in the ground so that we're not shaken. Okay. The fourth thing mentioned is the shield of faith. And the purpose of the shield of faith is to defend against spiritual attacks and to defend against the doubts that come our way. Okay, so that we can have confidence in the promises of God and in the protection of God. What we're talking about today, part number five, is the helmet of salvation. In verse 17 again, take the helmet of salvation. Now, imagine you're a soldier and you're going into battle. You begin with the belt of truth. You begin, or next you have the breastplate of righteousness. Then you have your shoes of peace. Then you have the shield of faith. Now you need to have the helmet on top of your head to protect yourself. Okay? So this helmet of salvation is for protection over our minds from evil thoughts that the devil tries to put into our thought life. Because the enemy's trying to always put these negative and terrible evil thoughts into our minds. So just as the physical helmet is guarding the soldier's head from injury, the helmet of salvation shields our minds from the fiery darts of doubt and from fear and from lies and the negative things that Satan tries to throw our way. Okay, so that's what the enemy's doing. He's throwing darts in our direction. He wants us to doubt and to be afraid and to believe lies and think on negative things. Okay, so in spiritual warfare, the enemy's primary target is your thought life. He wants your thought life because this is the battleground of the ages right here. So he wants to undermine my relationship with God. He wants to weaken the relationship with God. So the helmet of salvation then is essential so that we can stand firm against these attacks. Now, when we talk about salvation, we understand that salvation comes in three phases. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. Salvation comes in three phases: the past, the present, and the future. As far as past salvation, We refer to that as justification. Justification. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." This is something that already happened. Abraham was justified by faith. He became righteous. He became just by faith. This already happened in the past. There's the present salvation that we refer to as the word sanctification or cleansing, where we're being purified. And Philippians 2 and 12 talks to us about that. That says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that you need to get saved. It just means you need to become sanctified or become cleansed, because there's still an old tendency, an old nature that resides that needs to be sanctified. And then there's a future element of salvation when these bodies that we have are going to be changed. We're going to get glorified bodies in heaven. That's called glorification. Glorification. And we read about that in Romans 13, 11. He says, and do this, understand the present time. The hour is already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So a day is coming where we will be saved. So I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. If you have any questions about that, please let me know right now, because I don't want this part to be confusing to you. My previous or past salvation means I am now a child of God, and that's never going to change. But in becoming a child of God, God changes me today into the image of his son. That's what's happening right now in the process of being sanctified. And then one day we will all be glorified in heaven. Okay? So receiving salvation is not the same thing as applying salvation. This is really important. Receiving salvation and applying salvation are not exactly the same thing. What do you mean? Receiving salvation redeems us. I have been redeemed. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. Applying salvation restores us, it protects us, and it shields us daily from the attacks of the enemy. This is why Paul says, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because you need protection. You need healing. You need to be protected from the enemy's attacks. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, since we have been justified by his blood, that's speaking about the previous salvation, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So it's talking about something that's happening right now. Because Jesus lives, I'm being saved through his life in this process of being sanctification. So these three aspects then of salvation, they paint a complete picture of our relationship with God. The past is filled with grace, the past with growth, the future with hope. Okay? So hope is not merely wishful thinking. It's not a confident, rather a confident expectation based on the faithfulness of God. When we say we have hope in the Bible, or hope in God, or hope in the future, I'm not hoping like I hope the weather is good tomorrow, or I hope my team wins, or I hope I get a promotion on the job. It's not that kind of a hope. It's a certainty. It's a surety. It's absolutely going to happen. Okay, so Hebrews 10 and 23 says this. Says, let us hold unswervingly, that means not being moved, to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I'm holding on without being moved to the hope that we have, because God who promised is faithful. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. You may want to write 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. Says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Do you see how the Bible interprets the Bible for us? I don't have to go to a commentary. I can come straight to the scriptures, because it says here that the hope is a helmet of salvation for us. Okay? So this verse makes it clear that the word helmet and salvation are connected. They're tied together to that word hope. Okay, so imagine, for example, a runner. You're running a marathon. And after a while, you begin to get tired, maybe even a little bit discouraged. Okay, but you're looking ahead to the finish line. Okay, this hope of reaching the finish line, it motivates you to keep going because you can see the end. That's what he's talking about here. So similarly, our hope in salvation motivates us to persevere through the challenges of life. Okay, so this hope is grounded on the promises of God. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Here, Paul is reminding us that the difficulties and the pains of this world are temporary. The struggles that we're going through right now, they're temporary. While the glory that's waiting for us in heaven is so much more, it outweighs it. There's not even a comparison. So here's how he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight that far outweighs them all. For our light and momentary troubles, he calls it. Momentary troubles and their light, they're achieving an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. What kind of troubles did the Apostle Paul have? They were heavy. He tells us about some of these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, five times from the Jewish leaders, I received 39 lashes. You know what that is? When they take those sticks, when they take those long sticks and they beat him, 39 times. He says, five times that happened to me. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That means they picked up rocks and they were stoning him. They were throwing rocks at him. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and danger from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. He says, I faced danger in the city, in the desert, and on the seas. He's saying, I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Does that sound like light and momentary to you? And when somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I get angry. What's going on? This guy really went through it, all for Jesus. Like he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching the truth, and all these things are happening to him because he's being persecuted for his faith. But he calls all of these things, and probably maybe even more things, he calls them light and momentary afflictions. Compared to what? Compared to the glory that we're going to have in heaven. Wow, what a perspective. They're achieving an eternal weight that far outweighs them all. So the helmet of salvation then is our protection. The helmet of salvation is our protection in time of trouble, in time of pain, in time of distress. So they guard our minds and they guard our hearts when we face doubts, when we face discouragement, when we face despair. So when we wear the helmet of salvation, we're keeping our minds focused on this future hope. I'm not looking at just the right now. I'm looking at what's going to come in the future. Because if I just focus on right now, I feel like it's always going to be like this. It's never going to change. It's not. A future day is coming. And without this helmet, it's easy to get weary, to become tired, and vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. And in moments of suffering, listen, without hope, we can easily fall into despair. And that's exactly what the apostle wants to warn us about. He's saying you need to put on the helmet of salvation. This is why Paul emphasizes the importance of hope and patience coming together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul praises the believers for their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then similarly in Romans 12, verse 12, he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Wow. So hope strengthens us to endure the trials that we face, knowing that the suffering is temporary and the reward is going to be eternal. The suffering is temporary, but the reward is eternal. So the helmet of salvation reminds us that our hope is not limited to this life. And again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most miserable or most to be pitied. A lot of people put their hope just in this world. Like the number of years that we have here in this world, they put all their eggs in this one basket. And you know what? That becomes terrible, because that's a life lived without hope. Because our hope as Christians extends beyond this world, beyond the trials of today, and it goes on into eternity. And so what this hope does then, it encourages us to persevere, to press through the hardships, knowing that we are being guarded for salvation until that is fully revealed in us. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. He's saying, we are shielded by God's power. This is good news. We are shielded. That means we are surrounded, protected by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. He's saying right now you're going through some difficult times, but this is temporary. Why? Because there's a glory that's about to be revealed. That's what keeps the believer going. Okay. Now, as we go through suffering, it can be seen as going through a storm in life. And if you're in a boat in the middle of a storm, as long as the water is outside of the boat, you're going to be okay. As long as the water is outside the boat. The trouble begins when the water begins to get inside the boat. That's when now you're in trouble. Yeah? And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He's not happy with the fact that you're okay with things happening around you. He wants the turmoil and the trouble and the doubt and the chaos to come inside your heart and inside of my heart. That's his intentions. He wants the trouble to impact me so deeply that I begin to believe what he says to me. Things like this. I'm not worthy of God's love. Or I am incapable or unable. I don't have it in me. That's a lie. Or I am not desirable by God. In other words, God doesn't want me. That's a lie. Or I'm unforgivable. That's another lie. Or my life is insignificant. My life doesn't have any meaning. That's a lie. Or I'm a mistake. That's a lie. Or I can lose my salvation. If I go too far, I can lose my salvation. That's another lie. Because we are secure in Christ. Once we go from the sphere of Adam and we're translated to the sphere of Christ, we are forever there secure. Okay? Or one other way to say it, that he wants me to doubt my identity in Christ. He wants me to doubt who I am in Christ. He knows he can't keep you out of heaven, but he wants to keep heaven away from your life, out of your heart. He wants you to focus on the negative so that you can give up. And that's where so many examples in the Bible are given of people who struggle, but God was there to remind them and to use them. And one of my favorite stories, and maybe I've shared this once before on a Wednesday night, I don't recall, is a story coming from Judges chapter 6, the story of a man named Gideon, where the Lord appeared to Gideon in a time where Israel was going through a really, really bad season of their life. They rebelled against God, they walked away from God. And so God allowed a enemy army to come, the Midianites, and to encamp and to besiege and to be besiege them and to really make their lives miserable. And they took all their food away, they took all their resources away. So they're in poverty and they're hungry and they're stricken. And it's at that time that the Lord appears to this man named Gideon, and who did not see himself as something that was special. But when God appears to him as the angel of the Lord, he calls him a mighty warrior. He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That's a surprise to him because he didn't see himself that way. In fact, he begins by responding by saying, "I am the least in my family, and my family is the weakest or the smallest in the entire tribe. And so, why are you saying this to me?" Because listen, God delights in those who are weak. God delights in those who are frail. God wants to be close to those who are brokenhearted, and he wants to lift them up. Those that are thinking, "Hey, I can do this. I can do this on my own. I can just pull it together." Okay. You're using your own resources. But for everyone else that thinks, "I can't do this," God is saying, "I'm with you. And I'm going to make a great, mighty man or a mighty woman of valor out of you. And I'm going to use you, go in the strength of yours, and I will cause you to be the one to deliver Israel from the hand of her enemies." And with 300 men out of maybe 140,000 enemies, he was able to deliver the nation of Israel. Beautiful story. Okay. So when we read about a person like this, we need to remember a few things. We need to remember, number one, that we are chosen by God. We're chosen by God. How do I know that? Ephesians 1 and 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." To do what? To be blameless in his sight. Blameless in his sight. Like Gideon, I may feel inadequate, but God sees the potential. And God is saying, "I have chosen you, I have selected you." That's good news. Number two, that we are mighty in his eyes, that we can do it through his own strength. We can do it. Philippians 4 and 13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That my identity is rooted in Christ's strength, not in my own abilities. Number three, that we have victory through faith. That we have victory through faith. 1 John 5 and 4 says, "For everyone who's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcame the world, even our faith." Okay, so like Gideon, we can experience victory when we trust in God's power rather than our own power. What's the conclusion to the story? Gideon, he reminds us that our identity is defined by God, not by our circumstances. Okay, not even by my own self-perception. Even when I feel weak and inadequate, God sees us and as capable and strong through him. In other words, he gives us the strength. So like Gideon, we can accomplish great strength. Okay, so how do I put on this helmet of salvation? How do I apply this to my life today? I hope you have something to write with because I want to give you some thoughts. Number one, we need to begin to renew our mind. It's the first thing. And we're told about that in Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I need to put on the helmet of salvation. We need to align our thoughts with God's truth, meaning I need to have regular reading and meditating and memorizing scripture. Okay, when I fill my mind with the word of God, it strengthens us, all right, against the lies and the doubts that the enemy throws our way. And a practical tip is set aside time each day to read and to meditate. On verses, meditate on verses that remind you of your salvation and your identity in Christ. I was Googling earlier, identity in Christ, and I got so many options there on Google. I was going to share a few of them with you tonight, but I thought I don't want to just sit here and read verse after verse after verse at you. You can look it up on your own. Just type identity in Christ, and you're going to get a whole list of things of what you mean to him, what you are to him. But we want to begin to memorize scripture. Memorize things like Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God began a good work in you when he saved you. He's saving you now, and he's going to save you. I need to be confident in that, no matter what the enemy throws my way. So I need to renew my mind. Number two, I need to guard my thoughts. The helmet of salvation helps protect our minds from negative thoughts and doubts and fears. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." I'm taking captive every single thought to make it obedient to Christ. When you notice a thought of discouragement or fear or insecurity, listen, you need to reject them and replace them with some practical good promises from God. So begin to pay attention to your thought patterns. And when something negative comes along your path, when you begin to think negative thoughts, respond with a verse that reflects the truth of God. For example, when you begin to feel fear, you can pull up Isaiah 41:10 that says, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will hold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, that's good right there. That's if you're dealing with fear. Number three, focus on your identity in Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power or the right to become children of God." So embracing this identity means rejecting the false labels. I'm rejecting shame. I'm rejecting guilt. I'm rejecting those negative thoughts. I need to regularly remind myself of who I am in Christ by speaking his words over my life. That in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "I'm a new creation in Christ." And that in Ephesians 2:10 says, "I am his workmanship." I need to begin to write these things down and remind myself that I have not been rejected. I have been accepted. I have been chosen. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I'm the workmanship of God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Number four, stand firm in the hope of salvation. When facing trials, listen, remind yourself that your present sufferings are temporary. Oh, the enemy is good at making it seem like you're going to be in this position forever. This is never going to change. Your situation is never going to change. That's not true. It will change. Romans 8 and 18 again says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." I need to remind myself of that. So reflect on this hope when circumstances become overwhelming. Okay, just a couple more. Number five, prayer for protection. Prayer for protection and strength. You and I can pray that God would protect us and strengthen us. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Ask God for protection over your mind and to give you strength so you can stand firm in your salvation. So begin your day in prayer, asking God to help you put on the full armor of God, including the helmet of salvation. Ask him to guard your thoughts and to guard your heart and to strengthen your hope and to remind you of your identity in him. We can pray and ask God for help. Number six, surround yourself with encouragement. The people that you surround yourself with can either build you up or tear you down. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur or encourage one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging each other," which is kind of what we're doing tonight. Being in a community of believers helps reinforce the truth that you are in Christ. All right, we also want to connect with people who can encourage us and encourage you in your faith and remind you of your salvation, especially as you're going through your struggle. And I'll leave you with number seven, which is declare God's promises out loud. Declare the promises of God out loud. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Speaking God's promises aloud has a way of cementing the truth in our hearts and our minds. By declaring who you are in Christ and the hope that you have, it solidifies it fortifies it in your mind against the attacks. Okay, you can say things every day like, "I am saved by grace through faith," Ephesians 2 and 8, "and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4 and 13, or "your hands have made me and fashioned me," Psalm 103, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I was made in your image." These are the things that we can begin to pray out loud so that the enemy doesn't come and bring us a level of discouragement. Okay, so this is quickly the idea of the helmet of salvation. First, it speaks of the hope that we have of heaven, but then it speaks of us grasping our identity so that we can know who we are, so the enemy cannot take us for a ride. All right. So I've got a few discussion questions, unless you guys have questions right now. I'll open it up, give you a second to ask any questions, Then I've got a few discussion questions myself.
I have a question. And like you mentioned, when we go back in those bad days, when you suffer illness, anything, is that it, all that comes from the evil? Or sometimes we say, well, I must be paying something that I did wrong.
Great question. That's a very common thought that we have, is when something bad happens, I must be paying for something that I did wrong in the past. But the truth is, when Jesus paid the price, when he said it is finished, the entire price was finished on our behalf. In other words, I'm not going to go back and pay for something Jesus already paid for. He paid for all of my sins, not most of my sins. And he paid for all of my sins 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even born yet. I hadn't committed them yet. So he paid for it in the future, which means what? Right now, everything that I'm going to do in the future is already paid for. Does that mean that I go out and act crazy? No. It means that I thank him in advance for his goodness. But I'm not paying the price now by the things that I suffer. Whatever I am suffering right now, if it's a sickness, sickness doesn't come from God. Sickness comes from the enemy. He's the one, he's the author of sickness and disease and death and destruction. So that doesn't come from God. Okay. But if I'm going through a trying time, a difficult situation, let's say in my relationships or maybe financially or whatever the case may be, sometimes God allows those things to happen to shape my character and to mold me into the image of his son. So I can learn to trust him more and become closer and closer to him. What did Job say? When he's done with me, I will come forth as gold. In other words, he's removing all the impurities out of my life. I hope that answers your question a little bit.
Yes. Yes, you did. Yeah, because I remember a little bit of the from the Bible, the story from Job, all those bad things that happened. But I think that this is what I understood when I read it. The devil told God that he was gonna put all these bad things on Job to see if he really trusted him. Am I correct or not? Yeah. Okay, so all the bad things, it could come from the evil then.
Almost because of body, yeah.
Yeah,
The
yeah.
bad things do come from the evil one, for sure.
Okay.
For sure. But to kind of address this issue a little bit further with you, a lot of times when I'm reading the book of Job, I want to know the answer. I want to know the question, why did this happen to Job? And people argue about it. Well, because of this, or well, because of that, or well, because Job had this in his life, or Job had that in his life, or he had fear in his life, or he had pride in his life. We always want to add, we want to find the reason why. I'm convinced personally, we're not going to know the reason why. And that was part of the problem when you're reading through and his friends are trying to tell him, this is why. Everyone seems to put their two cents in and trying to figure it out as if they have a lot of knowledge. This is why you're going through what you're going through. And he's like, no, that's not true. That's not true. And even when he begins to ask God and question God towards the end, God doesn't answer any of his questions. God begins to ask him, do you know? Let me ask you some questions. Do you know? And towards the end of that, he says, listen, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now I see you with my eyes. It's a different dynamic. We don't know why, but we do see what happens. What happens is Job is purified and Job is changed from being who he used to be to now he is much, much closer to God, much purer than before. I say that for this reason. A lot of times when I'm going through a trial, a difficulty, a situation, I want to know why. What's the reason? And a lot of times we won't have the answer, and I have to be okay with that. I have to be okay with that. I don't know why. But if I trust God in His wisdom, the fact that He knows why is enough for me. My flesh doesn't like that answer, by the way. I want to know why.
Everybody wants to know
Yeah.
why.
We do. And in the natural, we do want to know why.
Yeah, and then we ask ourselves, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why me? It could happen to anybody else, but not me. But why me? And I said to myself, why not?
Great
Thank you.
question, though. Great question.
That happened to me when Sandra started go attending a service and go to church, and I started go with her. I like the gospel, the worship. So, passing the time, I started knowing about Jesus. I really like it. So when she wanna go to buy thousand, I wanna go with her. I think to myself, well, I got a good life. I mean, I'm okay. I got have no problem, no big deal with me. And if after I baptizing, I recognize God like my salvation. So I think even better for me. For now and now, I mean, I got a good life with Jesus in my side, and be better. And I remember my wife brother told me the same day when I baptized him, we got a little reunion here, and say, be careful. From now and on, you gotta be careful. Things gonna go happen to you.
Oh, the
Yeah,
devil got, he was really mad.
he want you. He want you because you escaped from him, and now he wants you back. So that's what I want to share with you. I mean, I very understand what you say. I mean, we have to be careful. Even now in this study, maybe the devil is around here, and we have to be armored.
The armor of God.
Yeah.
The armor of God.
Yep.
Whatever little weakness that we have, he wants to use. So if I leave any door, any window open, he'll find any little crack to come through because he wants to bring destruction. So again, we make sure all the windows and doors are closed, make sure everything is locked and sealed because we want to make sure that we are protected. Well, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. We want to make sure that we're protected, everything is closed, and there's no gaps for the enemy to come through.
So how are we closing those doors? What are we closing the doors on to protect ourselves?
What are we closing those doors to protect ourselves?
Good question.
I think I just gave you seven things.
No.
Did you write them down?
What are we closing the doors on?
We're closing the door on
So, for
doubt. We're
example,
closing the door on fear. We're
unforgiveness.
closing the door on resentment, which leads to unforgiveness. We're closing the door on a lack of faith. We're closing the door on bitterness. We're closing the door on all these negative things. And we're not giving the enemy any room to plant those negative thoughts that take us away from God, but we are drawing closer and closer to the Lord. Did you write those things down? You didn't write them down? You're relying on me to give them to you later? Beautiful. I'm not sharing my notes with you. All right. So, can you think of a time when focusing your hope on Jesus helped you go through a difficult situation or scenario? Anybody on the call can answer, by the way. Can you think of a time when you focused on your hope in Jesus helped you endure a difficult situation? Can you think of something?
Yeah, one thing I can say is the passing of a loved one. I'm going through those times, just knowing where they're headed, and knowing who you're drawing strength from.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you, Pastor Mike. All right. Another question that I have. is how would your perspective change if you fully embraced that you are a new creation in Him, in Christ? How would your perspective change? How would your faith change? How would your life change if you fully accepted this truth? That I'm a brand new creation in Christ. Like, we have this brand new baby that's in the house. Brand new. Everybody's so happy, this tiny, precious little cute one, And from God's perspective, when a person gets saved, that's kind of like what they're like. The old is gone and everything's brand new. So how would my perspective change if I fully grasped that truth for me? Would I have more courage? Would I have more boldness? Would I have more desire to spend in the presence of God? Like, what would change
You sense a level of freedom, liberty.
in your freedom? I will live.
You mean like putting it in the hands of the Lord and causing less stress on you if you let the Lord take care of it instead of you worrying about it and stressing over it like
That's
that, you
exactly right. That's exactly right.
That's how I feel. Sometimes I just let the Lord take care of it. People just say, "How do you handle things?" I'm like, "I don't handle it. God handles it for me."
Good. Well said, Tony.
Thank you.
Well said. All right. In Romans 8 and 18, I think I have a lot of questions, but I think we'll just end with this one tonight. Romans 8 and 18 says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. How does having the hope of heaven influence how you handle the sufferings and the challenges right here on earth? How does having the hope of heaven change how you handle what you go through here on earth?
That's a hard one. But I think, knowing that there's peace up there in heaven and no pain and no illnesses, it helps you handle things better down here. Even though you're going through pain or you're going through illnesses, when you think about heaven, it makes you feel a little better, able to handle it.
Absolutely. Knowing that one day there's not going to be any more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more separation, no more death, no more anxiety, no more mortgage, no more rent, no more car payments, no more any of that stuff. All of it goes away, and it's going to be perfect, perfect joy and perfect peace, and no more flesh, and no more sin, and no more anxiety. All that goes away. It's just perfection. When we have that hope, we look at the suffering that we go through right now a little bit differently. Like, all this is temporary.
Amen.
All this is temporary. Good. Good. All right. Well, thank you guys. I appreciate you guys coming on. And there are a few more questions here, but that's quite all right. Would you like to close us in? Okay. All right. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for teaching us, Lord God, about the helmet of salvation, and that you desire for our thoughts to be protected, our thoughts to be guided and shielded, Lord, by the truth, by you, so that we can live according to your heart and not be ha not to have anything stolen from us, not to have our peace stolen from us, not to have our security, our identity, or the hope of heaven stolen from us, Lord God, but knowing that everything is very temporary, and that while we are here, we are your children, and you walk with us through every valley, through every mountaintop, and through every low hill. And so, Lord, we surrender this night into your hand, and we ask your blessing, your protection, and your guidance, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys.
Thank you.
See
Good
you.
night.
Good night.
All right.
Good night.
Good night.
Night.